Revelation 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they're virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying, with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. This chapter stands alone. That is, it is one of the great wonder chapters. Chapter 12 is a wonder chapter. Chapter 13 is a wonder chapter. And there is one follows because chapter 15 is spoken of. I beheld another sign. The word sign and the word wonder are the same. That is, they are very unusual, supernatural events or conditions or circumstances. And so this 14th chapter falls into this category. But it does stand alone in this respect, that from beginning to end, all 20 verses tell a complete story. There's 20 verses. And now it's broken into about 7 different parts. And if we follow the parts, then we can again notice how well this completes the whole subject. In the 13th chapter, we saw two beasts. And these two beasts represented, first beast represented world government that has been revived and spreads itself in a total godless vendetta against anyone who would even presume to think along the line of worship to God. And great persecution breaks out. It looks from the 13th chapter and the end of the 12th chapter, it looks as if the earth had been abandoned to the godless forces. The 12th chapter shows us that the dragon was cast onto the earth, and by being cast onto the earth, he goes with great rage against the saints of God who keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I say, looking at these chapters, 12 and 13, it looks as if the earth has been abandoned and that the devil has a heyday. But the 14th chapter shows that this is not so. The first 5 verses tell us of the activity of the Lamb. Let us identify where he stands. Always in the scripture, Mount Zion, this begins, and it's usually in the Old Testament with a Z, Mount Zion. And always in the scripture, Mount Zion is the dwelling place of the Lord, the scene or the place of his activity, the place of his government. In the book of Zechariah, from Mount Zion, he directs his chariots throughout the whole earth. And he has rendezvous with his chariots. So Mount Zion is above the earth. It's above. It stands on a mount. And always mount in scripture has the idea of rule, reign, power, sovereignty. And so in the place of rule and sovereignty, the Lamb stands. It's the way it's put. He stands. And then we are again to see the 144,000. there is a difference now. In the 11th or the 9th chapter, and in this passage that, wait a minute, it's the 9th chapter. In the 9th chapter, if you will, well, let me find it now. I'm looking at the wrong, I'm looking, 7th chapter. Where is it now? I'm looking wrong. I'm not following it carefully as far as the. I want to find the ceiling of the 144,000. It is the 7th chapter. Yes, it's in the 7th chapter. But in the 7th chapter, and in verse 3, it says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And the number sealed were 144,000 that were sealed. Now, in chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, "Having his father's name written in their forehead." Now, always in Scripture, the seal is the mark of ownership, which is the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. So then, this is not on earth. The sealing on earth is a preview. It's a preparation for what takes place later. But now it says that they have the Lamb's Father's name written in their foreheads. There are two other places where this is stated. Look in the 3rd chapter and verse 12. 3 and verse 12. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out." So this is not on earth. "And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." One more. Look in the 22nd chapter and verse 4. "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." What we are looking closely to see is who they are. Now, it's going to tell us how they happened to get there, but who are they? They are the redeemed of the Lord who are in heaven at this time. They are the ones who have gathered into heaven. In the 3rd chapter of the Revelation, it says, "Those who overcome will be given a place in the temple and will not go out anymore." The dwelling place of God will be there. When we come to the 22nd chapter of the Revelation, we're going to find that the dwelling place of God comes to earth. So there is no reason why all of the saints of God who have gone on before should ever have to move Oh, no. They do not have to move because they come with the Lord, and the city of God descends from God out of heaven. So we are looking, and then there's one more word, and it's found in this 14th chapter. It says, these are the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. There's another time that this is used in the New Testament. James writes to the saints of God that are still active here on earth, and he says, we are a kind of first fruits unto the Lord. The phrase, the first fruits, has to do with that offering that's brought to the Lord in anticipation of the harvest. Now, the last chapter of the Revelation is going to discuss the harvest. And in anticipation of the harvest, by the way, and this will help you get your mind working together with us. What was the feast of first fruits in the Old Testament? Which one? Now, we have the Passover, and we have the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Passover is the salvation feast. The Feast of Tabernacles is the home gathering feast. It's like our Thanksgiving. All has been gathered in. What is the feast of the first fruits? Another name is given to it in the Old Testament, the Feast of Weeks. And it comes 50 days after Passover. It's the Feast of Pentecost. And the Feast of Pentecost is the Feast of the First Fruits. It is an anticipation. After the first fruits, the Lord will send the settling rain. It's called in Joel the latter rain. And sending the settling rain, the harvest will ripen. If the latter rain comes too late, it spoils the crop. If it does not come at all, there is no crop. So the latter rain must come at a time that will settle the crop for that last flush that comes for its harvesting. It's filling out the ripening of the fruit and the ripening of the grain. And the Lord said, I will send the latter rain. The early rain comes before the first fruits, and the first fruits are actually not so much, well, we would say the first ripe, and this is the way it is put, but it means that it is just promising to ripen. It is actually offered as an offering to the Lord. Well, now I spent a moment or two on this because this gives us the picture. Those who have gone to be with the Lord, and John sees this, back in that day, in the early days of the spread of the gospel through the whole world, and he looks and sees that the Lamb has with him 144,000 with his Father's name written in their foreheads. And they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They are his royal guard. They are with him. They are the ones that wherever he goes, now they're not the fighters. This is not the army of heaven. The saints of God are never spoken of when they reach heaven as the army of heaven. They're always spoken of as the army of the Lord here on earth. And Psalm 110 says this, in this particular day, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. They are not even the ones who behold us. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it says, because there is a great cloud of witnesses, let us do so and so. And we've gotten the idea that those in heaven are watching us. No, they are with the Lamb, whithersoever he goes. Their eyes, their attention, their whole life is committed to the Lamb. Now, their background is this. Verse 3, they sing a new song. They sing it before the throne. It is the song of redemption. We'll sing that song when we get there. All of us will sing it. Those who first came to heaven sang that song. The song of heaven is twofold. There's a beautiful hymn that we have. I don't believe it's in this particular hymn book. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never knew the joy that our salvation brings. The song of salvation is the song of God's redeemed people. So this is the song that they sing, and please remember, it is the great militant hymn of heaven, because this is the first fruit, singing with the Lamb who stands on Mount Zion. That is, he is the administrator, the sovereign Lord over all of the affairs, not only of earth, but of all the universe. And the heaven of heavens, all of it is his, and he stands. There is another passage. There was one time in the New Testament. Now, please, this will do you good. Get your mouth open. It'll do you good. Get your mind working on it. There is one other time in the Scripture that it tells us that the Lamb was seen to be standing. In the Scripture, the Lamb was standing. Stephen said, I see Jesus standing. Then, the very figure of standing means that his attention is toward his saints here on earth in their battle. And in their work. We sang a few moments ago, the Comforter has come. He has given us the Holy Spirit who is with us and who is the Comforter, the Helper that he himself has sent to be with us and to be in us. And these in heaven, are their concentration is upon him. Now there's some special words that are used here that are very important later. Look at verse 4. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they're virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God. Three times it uses this. Their whole allegiance is only to Christ. The word virgin, as it is used here, as it is used always of Christians, means that there is no mixing of worldliness in their love for the Lord. In Corinthians, it tells us that covetousness is idolatry. And 1 John 5 tells us we are to keep ourselves from idols. These in heaven have never mixed their loyalty to Christ. They have a single loyalty. One Lord only. One Lord. Now, the closer we come, and this is going to come out a little later in the chapter, the closer we come to the end of time, the more significant this is. Always persecution comes to Christians when they separate themselves from the world in their conduct. Somehow we have not caught that. We do not seem to understand what that means. Separating ourselves from the world does not mean what the Pharisees did, where they walked through the marketplace holding themselves away from people. It means that our conduct is not the conduct of those outside of Christ. That's what it always means. It says, walk circumspectly toward those who are without. The uniform we wear is the righteousness of Christ, and that must be shown in our daily lives. It is as He is, so are we in this world. They are there in the honor guard of the Lamb because their loyalty was one only. Recall Elijah, and the Lord said to him, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. These are they who have a single loyalty. That word virgin is used in Corinthians. I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's male and female. Not men, not males. This is human beings. Men and women. Thy people. In Christ Jesus, this figure applies to both the male and the female. One loyalty, loyalty to Christ alone. Verse 5, in their mouth was found no guile. They're without fault before the throne of God. Jude 24 says, He is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. The fifth chapter of Ephesians in verse 25 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. All who are in his vanguard, all who are with him have been made spotless by the precious blood. But again, I say we have a tendency not to appreciate what this means. See? Very definitely, you must see this. You must perceive it. It must take hold of your soul. That there has to be a willingness on your part as the Lord's person. I mean this. No one follows the Lord as a conscript. The Lord takes only those with him who want to be with him. Thy people shall be willing. It is totally a voluntary thing to go with the Lord. It does not mean that they are not married people. No, no. Because the scripture talks too much about the family relationship. But a man is a better father and a better husband when he is totally loyal to Christ. A woman is a better wife and mother when she's totally loyal to Christ. A young person in the world is a better Christian when totally loyal to Jesus Christ. And these then are overcomers. Well, now I've spent the most time on the first part of the verses because the rest of it grows out of this. The second point that is made is in verse 6 and 7. There is an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." Always the great appeal to people hearing the gospel is this: repent, because God has set a day in the which He will judge. God offers His salvation to all men everywhere on this basis, that He has a remedy for sin and He has a remedy for judgment. Whoever believes and receives the Lord Jesus and hath the Son of God hath life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And the gospel is carried to the ends of the earth. It's beautiful that it is spoken of as an angel carrying it. We listened to a program the other evening going along on the highway, and this program was talking about how the gospel through high voltage shortwave stations are reaching around the world. The gospel is being proclaimed everywhere. In the book of Job, it will talk about how the air itself carries the signal of the gospel. This is a wonderful thing, that the air around our earth is a conductor of radio waves. And you can be away, way out in the second heaven, in the stellar heaven, and beam a signal, and this earth can pick it up. You go down highways and you find great big saucers, and they're reaching for tell stations in the sky. But the Lord has His tell stations. He has His way of getting the gospel, and He says to His people, you go. Go for the sake of the name. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing. So you see, there's two things. Do you see it? Does it take hold of your heart that there are two things? One is your life, and the other is your testimony. How you live and what you say. The gospel is for all, everywhere. Then, the third one is in the 8th verse. There followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen." We only need to say a word about this because this is in anticipation. Remember, all of the judgment, everything, the Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. Everything that's going to happen is already, it's all set. God knows. This is in anticipation of what will take place. It's already settled in heaven. Babylon is fallen. We will say the discussion of Babylon until we come to the 17th and 18th chapter. 9, the third angel followed, saying, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." Then there is an appeal. Two things stand out in my soul, and one is this: that the devil does not have the full control of men's minds. God is still warning. He'll warn people even when their minds are half deluded. In fact, the book of Jude points out that on the very door of hell, people are rescued. Their garments are already smelling of the brimstone, and they're rescued and brought back. The hymn is correct. While the lamp holds out to burn, the vilest sinner may return. While one has breath, and until the Lord comes, and sometimes the Lord will come with a glorious gospel and say, come, come. And then again he will come and say, if you do thus and so. Back in Egypt for the 10th plague, the Lord said that he was going to send the death angel and all firstborn would perish if the blood was not sprinkled on the door. And do you know, many Egyptians believed that and were spared. Many were. For it tells us that many Egyptians joined in and took part in this. Then there is always a remedy for sin. So first of all, God is always warning. Constantly warning. And second, even up to the very moment, but now, there is a line that a person cannot pass. Willfully pass without it affecting his eternal well-being. Salvation is the gift of God. Obedience to the Lord is his free will offering to us. But if I reject and I refuse and I go the other direction, the day comes when the door closes. And to turn to the worship of Satan, to accept the worship of Satan, and to accept his brand, is to cross the threshold. And so the Lord warned. An old pastor used to preach all over Florida back in the 30s, and his preaching, his name was Reese. I saw the book once, didn't have an opportunity to get it at that time. But his great sermon was that God has pickets in the fence across the road to hell. He's trying to stop people from following the road to hell. One of the pickets that he puts in that fence to keep people back is a godly person that influences our lives. Another one is a special hymn or a little church on a corner somewhere or a Christian friend nearby. Always the Lord is putting barriers that the willful go around and refuse to hear. And so the Lord sends out this warning. In the fifth instance, it begins to tell us about the great harvest. And the harvest is pictured in two parts here. First, there is the harvest of the wheat, the grain. Notice in verse 14, one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown, his hand a sharp sickle. An angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice, thrust in thy sickle, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. In the book of James it says, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and he has long patience. John the Baptist said, his fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather the wheat into his garner. He will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. The Lord Jesus said, in the great parables that illustrate the coming of the Lord. And here's how he put it. He said, he will send forth his angels, and he will gather out of his whole universe all the things that offend. Another picture he gives, he says, he sends forth his angel and he gathers his elect from all, wherever they are, the sea, the air, the earth, he gathers his elect. So then the harvest of the earth, that's where our earth is going, that's where we're headed. This is at the parousia, the coming of the Lord. And the harvest is reaped. See, all that's left behind will be the old life. When the resurrection takes place, and we that have not been here, or not here when the Lord comes, not walking around when the Lord comes, but in the grave, it says, they that are in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. And there will be a change that will take place. And the mortal will put on immortality. The corruption will put on incorruption. And then will come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. The Lord himself is the great reaper. Then there is another picture, and it's a dreadful picture. It's one we're looking for. It's coming. After the earth is reaped of its harvest, verse 17 says that there was an angel with a sharp sickle, and from the altar of fire, which is the great sacrificial altar, a word comes. And this word is thrust in the sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. All the way through the Old Testament, the vine of the earth is bitter and is given to judgment. It's thrown into the winepress. In Isaiah, it tells us that the Lord treads that winepress of the wrath of God. His garments are stained with the blood of judgment. There's a marvelous thing about our Lord. He is the great Redeemer. He is the mighty Lord who rules. He is the judge. He's the one before whom all stand. We must all appear. There is not a life that will not stand before him. And when the books are opened, men are judged according to the things that are written in the book, if their names are not written in the book of life. The vine of the earth is that which is in rebellion to God. And that vine is thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God. And the horrible picture that is given in verse 20, that crushing of God's wrath upon sin causes a flood tide. If we were to translate the figure that is given here, furlongs, it would mean that the pouring forth of God's wrath, the result of God's wrath, would be extreme. 4 feet high and 200 miles long. God is cleansing his earth. He is changing the picture. At his parousia, two things always happen. One is he gathers his saints to be admired in them that believe. And the other is that he comes with fiery judgment, executing this judgment upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, and just a word is needed now, this 14th chapter is a panoramic, a quick view that takes in the whole period of time shows. For instance, the great tensions that the Lord has. Because He rules and He reigns, on one hand, He is reaching out His hand and saying, here is good news, will you be saved? And on the other hand, He is saying, to not accept, to reject, is to feel the awesome wrath of God, the lake of fire. When we say that men have a choice, we know it's because of God's grace. Man is a sinner. And if God were not gracious, no life would be spared. No life would be saved. But because God is gracious, He says, I will have mercy upon the one who will come. Whosoever will be saved. But that does not mean that God is neutral toward those who won't. It means that the justice of God will fall. And that justice of God means that it will be a total crushing crash. Oh, I feel it today. William Booth was asked one day, why his Salvation Army lads and lassies were so intense in their work of the gospel, why they were so anxious to get people saved. He said, anybody that recognizes what happens to the unsaved cannot help but be intensely concerned that people turn to the Lord and be saved again. We're here on earth. He's standing. He is the one who is concerned. Our Redeemer, Sovereign, Judge, the Lord of glory. And He sees us and He says, I want you in life and in lips to represent me. I want you to live for me in this present day. Is there a reward for living for the Lord? What could be a better reward than to be with Him? Not only for a short while, and not only in spirit, as those who are there now, but through all eternity, and then to see Him face to face. What does it mean to have His name written in the forehead? It means that the character of God has been implanted in the life. The Father's name means that we're His children. And how do we become His children? How? As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I'm glad for the mighty gospel. I'm glad for the reigning Lord, the mighty warrior Lord, who reigns and who will come. And I'm glad for the privilege He has given me to live in the one place He's put me and to live for Him. That's a beautiful hymn. I live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God. Do you feel that way about it? Lord Jesus, our hearts thrill. There's a mighty tug in our soul when we consider what is before us. And we're looking up and lifting up our heads. Our redemption is drawing nigh. Praise Thy holy name. For Jesus' sake, Amen.